Amen. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for your pastor and his investment, both good and bad, in me. I was joking with him the other day, but I'm thankful for his investment. I'm thankful for y'all supporting us. When we were in Walla Walla, the Lord blessed while we were there. I went there when I was 24. I became the pastor at the age of 24, and let's just say I learned a lot of what not to do. As a 24-year-old might, and so the Lord worked in spite of me, and the Lord blessed. When we left, we were able to turn the church over to another man, and the church was able to pay him full time. And because of the giving of the people there, and the Lord moved my wife and I over to Yakima, Washington, and it's a similar, I would say, a similar nature of ministry. There was some issues at the church. There was some things that had gone on, and it just wasn't a pretty situation, and so that's just kind of the ministry the Lord has had for my wife and I, and the scripture I think of is repairer of the breaches. It's there in I'm trying to think where it's at, in Nehemiah maybe, but going in there and just trying to see things get back to where they ought to be, and to help a church be what a church ought to be. Churches ought not have problems. We know they have problems. And there's no perfect church on this earth. But I'm thankful that we can go in there and the Lord can use us in our inabilities to be able to just, you just have to be willing. That's all God asks for, is just to be willing, and God can use you. And so I'm glad to say the Lord's really blessed over the past 2.5 years we've been in Yakima, and just to see, we've had a lot of young adults saved, young married couples saved, and I mean, they were saved out of the world. But it's just a blessing to see their lives radically change. We had a couple got saved last fall, and when she came to our church, you know, we're up in Washington State, so as you might imagine, there's a lot of, there's not a lot of Christian heritage there. You have a lot of different belief systems up there, a lot of agnostics, atheists, and anyways, this couple came to our church, and when she came, I started talking to her, and her husband had kind of initiated that he wanted to go to church, and she said, I was talking to her, and she said, well, you know, I don't know if I believe in God, but, you know, I figure I'll come and we'll just kind of see what it's about. And I told her, I said, so you're seeking truth. You're seeking for the truth. And she said, yeah, I'm seeking for the truth. And I said, well, I trust you'll find it here because we have the truth right here. And I'm glad to say it was about, I want to say 3 weeks later, she received Christ as her Savior. And so I'll tell you, and you look at their lives now, it looks like they grew up in church. It's amazing what God can do when he saves a soul, changes a life through his word and through the gospel. And so with all that said, I'm just thankful for each of you in the church here supporting us. And I don't know if I need to give, after the preaching, I don't know if I need to give the money back or, No. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis. Turn to Genesis in chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. We're going to look at a familiar story. The story of Cain and Abel. And it may seem strange to preach on a Sunday morning. You know, a lot of ways it seems like a Sunday school, you know, lesson for kids. But, you know, the more I've studied this, the more I've realized that the underlying struggle that Cain had is a struggle that all of us have. And what's that struggle? Well, it's not the temptation to kill, okay? But it is the temptation to give God an offering similar to Cain's offering. We all have that temptation to give to God what Cain gave to God, an offering that God is not pleased with. And so we're going to consider this this morning. Let's look here. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she began again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. We're going to end there. The title of this morning's message is in the form of a question. What are you offering to God? What are you offering to God? Are you offering something like Cain, or are you offering something like Abel? That's the question. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. I do pray you'd help me now as I preach your word. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't simply be me, Lord, doing the work, but Lord, we need you to do the work. We need your spirit to work. We labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house. And so, Lord, we need you to work in our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that this morning they would get that matter settled and that they would stop holding out, and Lord, rather they would give in and trust you as their Savior today before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray for each one of us. Lord, help us to examine what we are offering to you. Lord, it's so easy to settle on offering what Cain offered. I pray that you'd help us to address that if need be. Lord, help us to offer what Abel offered. So, Lord, we love you. I pray your blessing on the message. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So at our church there in Yakima, Bible Baptist Church there, each service we have an offering. We have an offering time during every single service. Your pastor mentioned that y'all have an offering time every single service. I know for me that as a pastor, I kind of analyze, I evaluate things. I don't want to just ever get stuck in a rut. And I thought, why do we have an offering? And maybe you've thought that. Why does the church always have offerings? Like, why are they always having this time for offerings? And, you know, is it so the church can get more money? Well, no, it's not that. That's not the case. Is it so that, so that people can have a little bit of extra time to go to the bathroom or get their gum out of their purse so that they can get ready for the long-winded preacher? No, I think we know that's not the case. Is it just out of tradition because this is what we've always done, so we're going to keep doing it? No, we have an offering time in church services because giving is an expression of worship. Giving is an expression of worship. Throughout history, you look in the Old Testament, you look in the New Testament, giving has always been a part of worship. You can see it in the life of Abraham. You can see it in the life of David, Barnabas. You think about the Apostle Paul. They were worshipers of God, and in worshiping God, they also gave to God. They go together. A natural expression of gratitude to God is giving back to God. That's a natural expression of gratitude. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? It's just right that if you've received the mercy of God, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the gospel, then it's only right that you would then give yourself back in service to the Lord. It's just right for those who have received of the Lord to give back to the Lord. It's part of worship. You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, he said, after talking about giving, and he gives us a lot of instruction on how giving ought to be done, and after he talks about all this need to give, he says, in the last verse of the chapter, verse 15, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In other words, the reason we give is because of what we've received from God. It's a form of worship. See, the offering time provides every person the opportunity to worship God by giving back to Him as He blesses. And so, understanding the motive, I just want to kind of establish this as we get into the message. Knowing the motive behind giving, every single one of us here this morning ought to be involved in giving. We all ought to be involved in giving offerings back to God. We all ought to be in regularly involved in giving financially during the offering time, right? By way of tithes and missions and special offerings. And if you've already given financially, then you ought to take that time to give God some thanks. I always encourage our church, if you've already, you're thinking, well, I already gave my offering, I got my, I got paid, and I tithe, and I gave to missions, and so I've already given. Well, if you've already given financially, take some time to give God some thanks during the offering. Right? Use that time to express thanks to God. Use the time to worship Him rather than wrestle a mint wrapper or whisper to a neighbor. That's one of my pet peeves at church, is mint wrappers. Yeah. The truth is, because of all God has done, we all ought to be involved in giving back to God. We all ought to be involved in offering to God. I want to be clear, this message is not about necessarily about money. Because we all ought to give back to God more than just our money. We all ought to be willing to give back to God our time. We ought to be willing to give back to God to offer Him our talents. We ought to offer Him our service. As Romans 12 talks about, we ought to offer our very life. And whatever God would have us to do, in whatever capacity God would want us to be involved in His work. We all ought to be willing to give back to God. Yeah. But Genesis 4, it offers us a warning about giving. It gives us a warning about giving, and that is this. God is not pleased with every gift. He's not pleased with every gift. Cain and Abel both gave offerings to God. They both offered to God, and yet God, He was only pleased by one of those offerings. He was only pleased by Abel's offering, and He was displeased. It's not that He was neutral to it. He was displeased by Cain's offering. And you know, that presents us with a challenge. Just because you gave in the offering this morning doesn't mean that God was pleased with it. Just because you sang in the choir does not mean God was pleased with your singing. Just because you taught a Sunday school class doesn't mean that He was pleased with your teaching. Just because you came to church this morning doesn't mean that God is pleased with you. It's a challenge. It's a warning. This chapter, it calls us into question. And, just because a preacher preached a message doesn't mean that God's pleased with the preacher. Just because you give back to God doesn't mean that God's always pleased with the offering. And why? Why is God not pleased with every offering? Well, Genesis 4 gives us the answer, and it has to do with this. It has to do with the condition of your heart. It has to do with the condition of your heart. And the answer reminds us that God does not simply want you to fill a pew. God does not simply want you to, although these are things that are good and right, He doesn't simply want you to be in church. He doesn't simply want you to give in the offering. He doesn't simply want you to sing in the choir. He doesn't simply want you to serve at church. Above everything else, what God wants from you, first and foremost, He wants your heart. The God who created you, who loves you, who's already given His heart to you by sending His only begotten Son to die for you, He wants your heart. Yeah. Genesis 4, it really, as many of you know, it comes on the heels of a great tragedy and a great blessing in Genesis 3. And many of you know Genesis 3 is the account, the chapter that records when Adam and Eve fell into sin. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Jesus said not to eat of, and because of their fall into, well, it was a choice. It's not like they accidentally fell into a pothole. They chose to sin, and because they chose to sin, they brought on to the earth sin and death and the curse of sin. And so you have that in chapter 3, but also in chapter 3, I've studied this out. I love it because often we think about the sin and the curse, but chapter 3 of Genesis is full of grace. You see God's involvement and God's response, and you see the grace of God, the provision, the promise of grace. And God clothed Adam and Eve when they could not clothe themselves with fig leaves of their own works. Right? God clothed them with, He slew some animals, and He took the skins of those animals, and He clothed them, and it was a provision of grace. He ensured that they would not live under the curse of sin forever. Well, how did He do that? He took them out of the garden. I'm glad that God didn't let them eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin-cursed condition. And I'm thankful that God, it just proves that God was going to do something. God's going to create, He's going to make a new creation. And that tree of life's going to be back in that new creation. And if you're saved, you're going to be in heaven and you're going to enjoy that forever. Yeah. And then also God promised in Genesis 3 that one day a child, a descendant of Eve, would conquer the devil, would conquer sin, right? Go back to Genesis 3, we'll look at the verse here, we got time. Genesis 3 and then verse number 16 says, unto the woman he said, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent bit the heel of man, but one day a descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, we know who that descendant is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who crushed the serpent's head on the cross of Calvary and conquered sin, death, and hell. And thus, through Christ, we can overcome. Yeah, we can have eternal life. And so, you think about, put yourself in Adam and Eve's position. Eve has received this promise of grace, and that a descendant of hers, a child of hers, is gonna be the one who delivers. And so you can imagine that Eve is excited when she realizes she's gonna have a son, when she's gonna have a child. And we look at our text in verse 1 of chapter 4. It said, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She's acknowledging God's at work in this, and she again bare his brother Abel. And so, knowing God had promised a deliverer, Eve is rejoicing at the birth of Cain. And Cain, it literally means acquired, it means possession, it means gotten. She's recognizing that this baby boy, this child, is a gift from God. And there's so much hope and potential wrapped up in this child, and she's excited about this child and just the potential that this child has. She's excited about him. I'll say this. Children are a gift from God. Yeah, they are definitely a gift from God, especially grandchildren, right? One day I'll experience it, Lord willing. Yeah, but they're not a limitation. They're not a hindrance to your happiness. They're not a threat to the world by way of overpopulation. Children are a gift from God. They're a blessing of God. And you, if you have kids, especially if you have grandkids, you ought to thank God for the gift of children and grandchildren. Because they are a blessing. Are they perfect? No. In fact, Eve, I think it's interesting. I think Eve started to realize that because her children were under the curse of sin. And Cain was the first toddler to experience the terrible twos. Right? He's the first one. I mean, and so you can imagine Eve, she has Cain and she's thinking, by the time she's perfect when he's born. But then by the time he's two, she's thinking, he's not perfect. And then Abel comes along. She has Abel, and Abel's name literally means vapor or breath or vanity. She's thinking, well, it ain't going to work with him. And if Abel's anything like Cain, we're in trouble. Right? You can just see her mindset. But I will say this, despite a child's imperfections, right, despite their sin nature, they are a living soul created by God, loved by God, and designed by God with a special purpose in mind. And you and I, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a church family, you have a part in helping that child achieve and fulfill God's plan for their life. Amen. And that brings joy. That brings joy. Yeah. Now, as the boys get older, we see at the end of verse number 2 that Cain and Abel, they grew up and they got a job. And that'll preach a little bit. But Abel, he was a shepherd. Right, he's working the field, and Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd working the fold, and Cain was a farmer working the field. And God did create man to work, right? God gave work before sin ever was in the picture, right? And while sin makes work hard due to the curse, work is still a privilege, because according to Genesis 2, work is one of the ways that you and I have opportunity to reflect God to those around us. And reflect God in the world through our work. It's a blessing. There's a book that I'm going to be going through with my boys as they get a little older. We have four kids, two boys, two girls, and there's a book that I read through, and I kind of talk to my boys about it a little bit, but it's called Created for Work. That's just good for boys. But the author, he points this out. I love what he said. It is better to trust in work than money. God never buys anything and is forever at work. Warren Wiersbe said, the biblical approach to work is that we are privileged to cooperate with God by using His creation gifts for the good of people and the glory of God. If you have a job, you ought to thank God for it. If you have a job, you ought to use that job to further the work of God where you're at, to reflect God where you're at. Your job, it is your mission field. That's where God would have you to reach people for Christ. Now, don't underestimate it. Point others to Christ. Use your job for the glory of God. Now, I do want to make it clear that both Cain and Abel, both of their occupations were acceptable. Tilling the field, keeping the sheep, they both were acceptable. They were both honorable professions. I used to think that wasn't the case, but because often their occupations are likened into fig leaves, the fig leaves and the skins of Genesis chapter 3. And, Cain's occupation is often liked, because he's working the field, his occupation is often likened to the fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together to cover their sin. And we know that's a picture of our good works often. It's often pictured by our good works. And you cannot cover your sin with your good works. You're not going to get to heaven through your good works. Baptism's not going to get you to heaven. Catechism's not going to get you to heaven. Saying a bunch of Hail Marys is not going to get you to heaven. Being a good person will not get you to heaven. Amen. You cannot cover yourself by your good works. Right. And often Cain's occupation is likened to that it's good works, and obviously we're not going to get to heaven through good works. And on the contrary, you have Abel, and his occupation is often likened to the sacrifice of those animals and the skins that God took from those animals to cover Adam and Eve. And the truth is this, the only way you're going to get to heaven, the only way you're going to be right with God is by His grace. Amen. And through the sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You cannot be released, forgiven of your sins unless there's the shedding of blood. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, He shed His blood on Calvary. That's why we sing songs about the blood. Is because of the blood and His sacrifice on the cross, you and I can be saved and go to heaven when we die. Amen. If we'll receive that free gift in faith. And so often, their occupations are likened to those truths. And while those truths are good, and they're true. They're right. They're good. I just want to caution you. You got to be careful on how far you force symbolism in the Bible, because it can get you into a lot of trouble if you start to stretch and force symbols. Because you think, I thought about this, Jesus is the good shepherd. We often think of Jesus as the good shepherd. You read Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But just as much as Jesus is the good shepherd, kind of like Abel was a shepherd, Jesus also said He's the bread of life. And last I checked, you get bread from the work of the field. From work in the field, just like Cain. And so the problem, and in fact, the text bears this out, the problem with Cain is not due to his occupation. It's not due to his offering itself. The problem, again, it's due to the condition of his heart. So look at verse number 3. And we'll see this kind of playing out here. It says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So in the process of time, Cain and Abel, they both bring an offering to God, and Abel's is accepted, Cain's is rejected. Now, that word offering, I was studying out, looking it up throughout the Bible, and it's a general term that is used for offerings to God of any type. Of any type. What do I mean by that? Well, it's used of grain offerings in the Bible in Leviticus 2 and Deuteronomy 26. That same kind of offering is used of grain offerings like Cain gave. It's used of animal offerings in Genesis 32. And here in Genesis 4, talking about the things that Abel brought. And what's interesting as I was studying this out, because I'm trying to understand, okay, why was God displeased with that offering? Well, an interesting thing is, you study it out, you'll see that God at times was pleased and displeased with both types of offerings. Okay, so in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, I think, 1 Samuel chapter number, 13, King Saul offered an animal sacrifice to God, and God was displeased by it. The animal sacrifice didn't please God. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, God was displeased with Israel's empty gifts, and he said this in Isaiah 1:13, "Bring no more vain oblations," same word for offering. No more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He was telling them, your church services are displeasing to me. That's what he was telling Israel. So God is displeased with both types of offerings, and seeing that he accepts and rejects both types, the problem with Cain's offering is not the type. It was good for Cain to bring an offering to God. Can we accept that? It was good that Cain gave something back to God. It was good for him to worship God in that way. The problem was not the offering. The problem was Cain. And you see it in the wording. We see that God, the offering revealed that Cain did not have a genuine heart for God. He didn't have a genuine heart for God. You may say, well, how do we know that? Well, I'll give you three reasons if you're taking notes. First, if you look at Cain's offering, it lacked what Abel's offering had. What was that? The best. The best. Right? Abel gave of the firstlings, he gave of the fat. Men, if you like steaks, you know that it's got to have some fat in it if it's going to be a good steak. Okay? It's got to have that good stuff in it, right? Otherwise, it's going to be dry and you're going to need that A1 sauce, right? And so Abel gave God what was best. Abel did not take what he wanted and then give God the leftovers. That is what Cain did, though. Cain gave God, it would seem, the leftovers. Because we don't see Cain giving the first fruits. We don't see Cain giving the best. We just see Cain giving what's left. Just the rest. He gave God the leftovers. The leftovers of his offering revealed God only had the leftovers of Cain's heart. How often is that true of us? God has a little bit of our heart, but it's not our whole heart. And the second reason, God's approval and disapproval was first with the boys and then with their offerings. Notice the word order. If you look there, it says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In other words, he accepted Abel, and then he accepted the offering. And then the same is true, but in the opposite sense, of Cain. God, he was displeased with Cain and Cain's offering. It started with the boy. It started with the young man when he was bringing the offering. See, Cain was not rejected because of his offering. His offering was rejected because of Cain. And third reason, looking in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse number 4 teaches us that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice or offering unto God. And the reason it was more excellent than Cain's was because Abel's offering came from a heart of faith. Abel believed that God deserved his very best. Abel believed, because of all that God had given to Abel, Abel believed that God deserved his very best. He had faith, and his offering was motivated by faith, and thus faith pleased the Lord. But we also know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, it says that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And what that would indicate is that Cain's offering was not an offering produced by faith. And if it's something that's not produced by faith, then that means Cain was just going through the motions. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. His heart was not in it. He didn't believe it. It was just something he was told to do, and so he did it. And God was displeased with it. See, Cain, his sin was tokenism. He looked religious, but in his heart, he was not trusting God. He was not childlike before God, and he was not truly grateful to God. He was just going through the motions. So why did God approve of Abel's offering but reject Cain's? Well, it was because only Abel evidenced a genuine heart for God. Only Abel evidenced a genuine heart for God. Abel believed God deserved the best. Cain gave God the rest. He gave him the leftovers. He gave him what we might call lip service. He sang the song. He came to church. He sang the song. He looked the part. He shook hands. He smiled. Hey, everybody. And then he left, and he was back to his old ways. He gave God lip service. And by the way, we know that Cain's heart wasn't right with God based on how Cain responds to God being displeased with his offering. You You see, it starts to, because what's in the heart starts to show up in our actions. Yeah. Go ahead and look at verse number 5, the last part. We see Cain's reaction here. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll take that's a passing grade. I'll take it. Okay. It says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This is an evidence of God's love for Cain. I've heard people say, well, God just never really loved Cain. You know, God always was going to reject Cain, and he was always going to accept Abel. But the truth is, right here we have evidence, God loved Cain. God in love is confronting Cain over the condition of his heart. He's confronting Cain over the problem, over the sin in his heart. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that God confronts you? I'm thankful that God confronts me when I'm headed a wrong direction. I'm thankful He doesn't just let me go the way I'm going to go and ruin my life. I'm thankful He gets my attention. Yeah. Now, it's worth mentioning that Cain's wicked heart, it began showing up on his face. As it says there, his countenance fell. See, when the show was over and Cain's sin had kind of come to light, his wicked heart began showing up on his face. And as a preacher, I have noticed, as I preach, I've seen this happen where God begins to confront someone during the church service over a sin. The preacher doesn't know. I don't know. But God knows and you know and that person knows. And God begins to confront them and their countenance starts to fall. And it usually starts to look like this. I'm okay with a subtle watch look. But when a countenance falls, it's like this. Right, it's like they want the preacher to know. And sadly, that's how people respond to this day. God starts to confront them and they start to get mad at God. Yeah. And they blame it on the preacher, but really they have a problem with God. Yeah. But that doesn't have to be you this morning. If God's confronting you and there's some conviction that's in your heart right now, that doesn't have to be how you respond. And God makes that very clear to Cain even. He explains in verse number 7 that there's another way to respond to God's work and besides getting mad at God. You can respond to God's work with confession and repentance. I mean, he tells Cain, if you'll get things right, I will accept you. The problem is not with me. The problem is with you, and if you'll change the problem, if you'll confess and repent and turn to me and get things right with me, then you will be accepted just like your brother. He gives Cain an opportunity. And also, if Cain would repent and confess, he would escape the dangerous direction that he was headed. Right? God tells Cain that sin was lying at the door. That's an expression. It's like there's a wild animal, like there's a lion waiting at the door. And as soon as you open that door, it's going to get you. He's saying sin is ready to destroy your life. The devil is ready to destroy your life. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's saying if you don't get things right, you're right where Satan wants you. Now, lest we get in our minds, and lest Cain get in his mind, that Cain had no choice in the matter, God reminds Cain, you have a choice in the matter. Look, I want to explain that last part of verse 7. It says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What it's getting at is this. Sin, its desire is to rule you. It wants to control you. Sin wants to destroy your life. But you don't have to let it. Right? He says, thou shalt rule over it. If you look there, thou shalt rule over him. In other words, he's telling Cain, God is telling Cain, Cain, you have a choice. You have a choice. Yeah. Unfortunately, Cain made the wrong choice. He chose to give in to sin. He chose to give in to his anger and his jealousy and his resentment, and he murdered his brother in verse number 8. Rather than getting things right with God, Cain chose to get rid of the person doing right. Did you hear me? Rather than getting right with God, Cain chose to get rid of the person that was doing right. And that's something that continues to happen to this very day. Where someone gets confronted over their sin, God confronts them. Through whatever means, He confronts them. And unfortunately, rather than get their heart right with God, they get rid of the godly influences in their life. And they start getting out of church. They start getting away from people who are trying to help them in a good and right way. And truth be told, they don't just leave quietly. Like Cain, they start to attack those that they once called a brother or a sister. If we could summarize the last few verses, I would say it this way. Cain, he failed at the altar. He failed at the altar, and so he failed in the field. He failed at the altar, and so he failed in the field. He failed to get things right with God when given the opportunity, and so he failed to do right when temptation came his way. He failed at the altar, and so he failed in the field. And I pray that you wouldn't be like Cain this morning. I pray that wouldn't be you this morning. I pray that you would not fail at the altar this morning. Because why are we here? What do I mean by the altar? Cain was meeting with God. And the reason we're here this morning is to meet with God. It's not just to hear a preacher. It's to meet with God. This is the house of the living God. We're here to meet with God. And my prayer is that you would not fail at the altar. You would not fail in meeting with God like Cain failed. Because Cain met with God, but when God confronted Cain over his sin, Cain ran, Cain rebelled, rather than repent. And I want to challenge you, if God's working on your heart, don't get mad. I mean, you can get mad with me. I'm leaving here in a little bit, but don't get mad at God. The reason God's confronting you is because He loves you. And He wants so much better for you. He's telling you sin's lying at the door, and I'm trying to make sure you don't fall into that. I want to ask you this morning as we wrap it up, what is the condition of your heart this morning? Is your heart right with God? God knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind right now. Is your heart right with God? Are things right between you and your Creator? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you, then your heart is not right with God. You will never be right with God until you receive Jesus as your Savior. I want to challenge you to receive Christ as your Savior if you've not done that. Receive Christ as your Savior. See, until Jesus is your Savior, you can never be made right with God and you can never come into God's holy presence. God cannot accept you. If you have any hope of being made right with God and one day being in heaven with God forever, there's only one way to get there. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You're not going to get there through your good works. You're not going to get there through your fig leaves. You're not going to get there through what you can do. But you can get there if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior. And I want to challenge you to receive Christ as your Savior this morning so that your heart, for the first time, can truly be right with God. Yeah. I remember the day I got saved. And whereas before there was what I would say, and I think the Bible says it this way, an onlooking of judgment. I was an 11-year-old boy, and I was so fearful because I finally came to the realization of what God already knew and that I was a sinner. My parents always told me I was the good kid because I had two older brothers that were, well, they're evil. So I always thought, well, it's their problem. But there came a point in my life where I realized, and God began to confront me as what was happening. And I realized, no, I'm a sinner too. And I remember fighting it for a couple days. And it was on Tuesday night. As an 11-year-old boy, I woke my mom up. Because that's what kids do. They wake their parents up at the worst time. And I woke my mom up in the middle of the night. And I told my mom, "Mom, I need to get saved. I'm not really saved." And I remember there in my parents' old farmhouse, right by the front door, kneeling down and receiving Christ as my Savior. Yeah. And it was in that moment I realized, I'm right with God.
And it's not because of me. It's because I received what Jesus did for me. And I can honestly say it's from that moment forward that I've been able to walk with God and know and have confidence that things are right between me and God. And it's not because of me, but it's because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. Yeah. If you're not saved, I want to encourage you, get it settled today. Today is the day of salvation. Get it settled so your heart can be right with God. And now, the truth is, you can be saved and still not have a heart for God. You can develop a wrong heart. If you've been saved any amount of time, you know that potential. Christian, do you still have a heart for God? You'd say, Pastor Hadley, Brother Hadley, I am saved. I know it. I know Jesus is my Savior. I'm on the way to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord. But is your heart, do you still have a heart for God? Or have you kind of let some things slip? Have you kind of let some things start to crowd out God? Do you still love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, which is the first and greatest of the commandments? Now, you might say, well, yes, I do. I'm here in church, aren't I? Why would you even say that? Why? Who do you think you are? Okay, calm down. Or like, brother, you need to calm. Okay, I'll calm down. The truth is, before you start to answer that question, is do you still have a heart for God? Before you answer it with your words, you just need to look at what you're offering. What are you offering to God? Because what you are offering to God, that's what reveals your heart. It's what revealed Cain's heart. It's his offering. So what are you offering to God? What are you giving to God? Are you giving him the best, like Abel? Or are you giving God the best of your time, the best of your morning? Are you giving him the best of your resources, the best of your talents? Are you using those for the Lord? Are you giving him the best of your ability? Are you serving him from the heart? Are you demonstrating what Abel believed? Are you demonstrating that I believe that God deserves the very best because he's been so good to me? Are you demonstrating that? Or have you gotten to a place, Christian, where you're starting to offer to God what Cain offered? Where you're just going through the motions. You're just giving God lip service. You're just going through the routine. What does, because it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. What does God think of your offering? What does God think of what you're offering to Him? Does God see your service and look at it with approval? Or does He look at it with disapproval? Does He approve of your church attendance? Now, you ought to be in church, and it's a blessing that you're here. But are you here with your whole heart? Or are you just here because you're worried that some of the church staff, Pastor Merrick, will come and visit you if you don't come? I always joke with my church, if you don't come, I typically, if someone misses church for a week or two, I'll text them and say, I'm praying for you. And they hate that. But why are you here? Are you here because God wants you to be here? Does He approve of your morning routine? Does God approve of your attitude at home, at work? Does God approve of your ministry? Does God, what I'm trying to ask, and I'll wrap it up, does God have your heart? Does He have your heart? If God is confronting you over some things that are wrong in your heart, get things right. Get your heart right with God. Confess your sin. Come to an altar. Do right at the altar. Meet with God. Confess that sin to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have some things that God is confronting you over that are wrong between you and Him, just get it right. Confess it to the Lord. Receive Christ as your Savior. Get your heart right with the Lord. Don't resist what God's trying to do in your life. Don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. Don't run. Don't resist. Because if you read on a little bit in chapter 4, you see what Cain ended up, where he ended up. He ended up in Nod. He wandered in Nod without God for the rest of his days. All because he would not get things right with God. I just want to challenge you. Don't resist. Don't fight against what God's doing. Because sin lieth at the door. And it wants to rule you, and it wants to, can I say it this way? It wants to ruin you. And the only way you can prevent that, and you have a choice, by the way. The only way you can prevent that is by getting your heart right with God. Getting things right with the Lord. So if he's confronting you, I want to challenge you. Get your heart right with the Lord. And make sure that you are serving him and you are offering him what he wants most. That's your heart. Your heart. He deserves the best. So give him the best. Don't settle on giving him the rest. Let's pray.